Well, Wednesday morning this week, the Capitol headlines read, "Controversial candidate Peruca wins council seat." Now, what I believe they intended in those particular crafting of those words was to proclaim that although a victory was won, it was not a good thing. And in fact, they would say that the voters were really making a bad choice by this victory. And they were slamming Michael because he's controversial, according to them. But is being controversial really such a bad thing? In an age of evil, in a land of increasingly degenerate and godlessness, to be considered controversial might actually be a compliment instead of the opposite. Well, no doubt the intended attempt of the reporters was to communicate the opposite. But think with me for a moment about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a very controversial man. When you read through the four Gospels, and if you read those Gospels carefully, you'll find that time and time again, Jesus is involved in heated, very heated controversies. In fact, if you and I were to be able to be dropped into that time period, I think we'd be surprised by the amount of controversy that surrounded Jesus Christ wherever he went. You see, we tend to have a kind of Sunday school version of Jesus, you know? Jesus, meek and mild, never doing anything to upset anyone at all, never saying any words that would ruffle anyone's feathers, never doing anything that would be outside what was perfectly expected by the society of his times. He was never, we're told, in hot water with the authorities, whether they were the religious authorities or whether they were the civil authorities. And yet that Sunday school version of Jesus Christ is completely in contrast with what we read in the gospel accounts themselves. We find that time and time again, it seems his usual pattern is that Jesus is involved in a controversy, and when that controversy is done, he's now wrapped up in another controversy, and another, and another, and another, all the way up until his final set of controversies, which led, as you know, to his crucifixion. And one controversy that seemed to dog Jesus' steps, every move of his ministry, was the controversy around the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. We read that Jesus actually was crucified because those who opposed him said that he violated the Sabbath according to their interpretation. So the Sabbath controversy, you could say, directly led to his crucifixion in the eyes of those in his community. And so I thought as we were studying the Ten Commandments and we've been focusing the past 2 weeks on the fourth commandment, it would be valuable for us to see what Jesus had to say about the fourth commandment and its interpretation and its application. And this has a very particular application for us because among Christians there's a debate about what is legitimate to do on the Sabbath. What is a proper observance? What is an improper observance? So let's begin by looking at how Jesus celebrated the Sabbath. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and following. And I want us to look at what Scripture presents here as a typical Sabbath observance on the part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did he typically spend his Sabbath days? Let's turn to Luke 4 and verses 16 through 21 of Luke 4. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, so here's what Jesus' custom was, what his habit was on the Sabbath. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so we see Jesus' pattern on the Sabbath was worship, and his pattern was time in the Word of God. And his custom was to attend the synagogue each seventh day and read a portion of God's word and then expound upon the word of God to that congregation. This is a good pattern for us, is it not? Worship, study, reading, hearing God's word expounded on the Sabbath. This is one thing that's plainly and obviously part of what Jesus said a good observation of the Sabbath involves. He considered reading the word of God and expounding the word of God and worshiping together with believers as obedience to the fourth commandment. That was his custom, his pattern. Now note that Jesus chose a passage of Scripture that basically explained to the congregation what his ministry, what his calling was in this world, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we're going to look this morning at seven different controversies that were in the life of Jesus regarding the Sabbath and its application. And in these seven controversies, we're going to see some of the things that Jesus mentioned here as his purpose for coming into this world were the center of these controversies. For example, when he healed someone born blind, when he set somebody at liberty who was in bondage and so on, and he was opposed by the religious leaders of his day because they claimed he was violating the Sabbath by doing these very same things. As I've been studying this week, it was helpful to me because someone a couple of weeks ago posed the question, David, you know, you appear to be working on the Lord's day because you're preaching God's word and you're doing ministry and you're teaching the Bible. Is that legitimate for that to be done on the Lord's day? Because you're not really doing a Sabbath rest. But as a result of this study, the answer biblically to that question is clear. Preaching God's word, teaching God's word, and ministering to others' needs is appropriate on the Sabbath day. It is not forbidden. In fact, it is exactly what Jesus did on the Sabbath. So this morning, I'd like to look at seven specific conflicts that Jesus was involved with about the Sabbath. First of all, let's turn to John chapter 5. And by the way, I've placed these in chronological order, that is, in terms of the events that took place in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 5, we have a man who Jesus heals, and he heals them on the Sabbath, beginning in verse 1, John 5 and verse 1 of the Gospel of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, there were two things that the Pharisees objected to. First, they objected to the man carrying his bed. It was probably a bedroll of some sort. Carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. They defined that as work, and they said, it's illegal for you to do that work on the Sabbath. By the way, the Pharisees by this point in time had developed a lengthy list, 39 major categories, and these 39 major categories had many subsections of what you could do on the Sabbath and what you could not do on the Sabbath, of forbidden activities. And in Jesus' day, one of those forbidden activities was to carry your bed or your bedding. And so they told this fellow, you're violating the Sabbath law. And the one who told you to do this, he is also violating the Sabbath law because he can't commanded you to do something that is against the law. But what they had done is established a man-made standard in rejection of God's word, of God's standard. And they had written up chapter upon chapter detailing what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Let me just share some of these with you because it's interesting to see the almost ridiculous nature that these man-made standards had gone to in contrast with the simple commands of God's word. For example, they taught that it was breaking the Sabbath to look into the mirror on the Sabbath day because you might be tempted looking in the mirror to pluck out a gray hair. And plucking a gray hair they defined as harvesting, and therefore you could not harvest on the Sabbath. So don't look in the mirror, that's against the law. They said you could only, eat an egg. If you ate an egg that was laid on the Sabbath, that is, the hen laid the egg on the Sabbath, you had to kill the hen first. Because the hen had violated the Sabbath by laying an egg and needed to be put to death because that was a violation of the Sabbath, laying the egg. And then once you killed the hen, I guess you'd go ahead and eat the egg. Kind of a, seems like a rather arbitrary rule, at least on the from the hen's perspective. And if you had a donkey, you were permitted to lead the donkey out of the stable, but you could not put a harness on the donkey. You had to have done that the day before because it was work to put a harness on the donkey. You could not boil an egg on the Sabbath. That was work. Cooking an egg is illegal. If you lit your lamps before sundown on Friday, that was okay. You could let those lamps shine all through the Sabbath. But if you put your lamp out before sundown, you could not relight it as soon as the sun set on the Sabbath, the beginning of the Sabbath, which was Friday night, because that would be work, lighting a lamp. It was unlawful to move any furniture on the Sabbath. So don't move furniture in your house on the Sabbath. However, you were allowed to move a ladder as long as you only moved it four steps. Four steps. I have no idea why that. But again, a very arbitrary man-made rule that they established. It was unlawful to wear jewelry, you know, those earrings. Why? Because you were carrying a burden when you wore jewelry, whether it was something around your neck or something on your ears. That was work. You could not carry a burden. You were not permitted, and this one's really strange, I'm not exactly sure why, but you were not permitted to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. You know, that might have made a very interesting conversations in the synagogue, but I have no idea what wearing false teeth and work had. But they established, again, this man-made rule. You were not allowed to eat radishes that were put into salt. That is, you couldn't salt your radish on the Sabbath because if you left your radish in the salt too long, they said, it was pickling the radish, and that was work. In fact, the Pharisees had a long discussion about how long it took to pickle a radish and therefore what constituted work and what did not. So you get the idea that this is a ridiculous, or here's the last one I'll share with you, a woman who had mud on her dress. She was permitted to do this to that mud when it dried. She was permitted to crumple her dress in her hands one time to crush the mud and then shake it out one time. Anything more than that to get the mud off her dress was considered work and impermissible on the Sabbath. So with that kind of cultural background, understanding what they had developed was a system of man-made rules that made the Sabbath a burden, a huge burden, because you had to follow all of these regulations, you had to know them in detail, and any violation of them meant you were worthy of, well, like Jesus violated them, they said he was worthy of death for violating them. Well, let's look at the next incident in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, the disciples glean grain on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23 and following. Mark 2, 23. And it came to pass that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields. By the way, corn is an old English translation, it just means grain. They would not have known corn because it was only in the New World, but they went through a grain field on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So here it was, obviously, harvest time there in Palestine. And as the disciples walked through the grain fields on that Sabbath day, some of them began to pick the grains and crush them and crush the outer hull in their hands so that they could eat the inner kernel of the grain that they were picking. Maybe it was wheat, maybe it was barley or something of that. And by the way, the question that might occur to us is, wait a minute, weren't they stealing by going through the grain field and taking this? Wouldn't the Pharisees be concerned about them stealing more than, you know, breaking the Sabbath? Well, it was not stealing. Not stealing at all, because it was perfectly legal. Neither was it trespassing to walk through a farm field and do exactly what they were doing. Because God's law, given to us in His Word, specifically says you can go into your neighbor's field and pick the fruit of that field as long as you eat what you have picked while you're in the field, and that you do not carry the fruit away in a basket or a wagon, and you do not come in with a machinery to harvest and begin harvesting your neighbor's grain or whatever fruit it is. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, let me just read that to you. It says, When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. The purpose of this, of course, was God's provision for the poor in the land, that they would have a means of providing food for themselves by working in their neighbor's field. In a sense, God established a welfare system that was a family government-based welfare system. The family owned the farm, and as the crop ripened, people could come who were not part of their family and harvest small amounts. They could only do it by hand. They couldn't take a sickle. They couldn't begin a harvesting operation. And they could only harvest what they were going to eat right then immediately. They couldn't take a big harvest from it and go home with it would be outside the standards here. And so this was God's way to provide for the poor in society. You give them a hand up. You don't give them a hand out. You give them a way in which they can provide for themselves by working. And you had to go into the field and do the work yourself. It was not going to be done for you. Now, the Pharisees here are accusing the disciples of violating the Sabbath by harvesting grain here on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, by accusing them of working on the Sabbath, say that they have violated God's law, and Jesus is responsible, because these are His disciples, they're responsible for that, or Jesus is responsible for their violation of the law. Now, Jesus' response is very interesting, because He doesn't say anything about their rabbinic traditions and whether they're valid or not. He turns to what? Not a man-made standard. He turns to God's Word. In 1 Samuel 21, He recounts the incident of David. You remember the history of this, that David was on the run. Saul, the king, was out to kill David. And so David and his men were running, and they ran out of food. They were trying to escape from Saul. And as they ran out of food, they came to the city where the tabernacle of God was, and they asked the priest for any food. And the priest said, there's no food here except the showbread, which was something that God's law says was only to be eaten by the priests, not anyone else. There's a special bread set apart for this special purpose in God's Word. And yet the bread here, Jesus says, was given to David, and it was given to him, and it was a good thing that was done. Why? Because the need, this human need that was real and palpable, was greater than preserving that bread alone for the priests of His day. It's very interesting because Jesus is citing God's Word and saying, in God's Word, this was done to meet actual needs, and therefore the Pharisees, by complaining, were actually saying, we should not meet human needs if doing so violates these man-made rules regarding the Sabbath. Finally, Jesus says that He, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. That is, He's the owner of it. It belongs to Him, and therefore He can tell us regarding it, and He has control over it. He's free to do with the Sabbath as He desires. So obviously Jesus is saying, when we look at the general principle, that preparing a meal to be consumed on your own, to be consumed for yourself or your family, is not violating the Sabbath, which is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees of that day had said. They said you couldn't do any meal preparation on the Sabbath. All the meals had to be prepared before the Sabbath, and I guess you have cold cuts or whatever it is that, you know, or cold beef or whatever you're going to eat on the Sabbath, but you prepared it the day before and you prepare no meals. Jesus is saying, no, that's the wrong interpretation of God's law. In fact, that puts the cart before the horse. It makes it a burden to follow the Sabbath laws rather than a blessing to follow the Sabbath laws. And so first of all, we see that Jesus very clearly establishes that their interpretation, their man-made standards regarding the Sabbath are not God's standards, and that blessing is to be what the Sabbath is to us rather than a restriction. Now let's look quickly at Mark chapter 3, where Jesus heals the man with a withered hand, and he does so on the Sabbath. And again, a great controversy erupts. Jesus entered the synagogue, verse 1 of Mark 3. There was a man there that had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about them with anger, notice that Jesus got angry. We know there's a couple other places where Jesus' anger is displayed. Here his anger is displayed at those who are misusing God's word and applying a law that is not God's standard. He looked about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So he was angry at them, and he saw that it was the hardness of their hearts that was not compassionate toward this man with a withered hand, that they'd rather follow their man-made rules than see this man healed. He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts, saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. In other words, how they could kill him. It's interesting that Jesus has used a strange phrase. We might think, is it lawful to kill on the Sabbath or to save life? And this actually is a debate that the Pharisees had about 200 years prior to this, during the war, the Maccabean War, where the Jewish rebels rose up against the Greek overlords and defeated them and threw them off and created a small period of time of independence for Israel. But in that war, the Jews had a problem because they believed applying the Sabbath law meant that they as soldiers could not fight on the Sabbath. Well, as soon as the Greeks figured this out, they had a perfect strategy. They would take 6 days of rest and not fight at all until the Sabbath came, and then they would fight and they would attack the Jews, and there were great massacres of Jewish soldiers that took place in the Maccabean wars because they would not fight on the Sabbath. And so the rabbis got together and said, wait a minute, maybe we're misinterpreting, and they came up with a new standard that says, oh, yes, you can fight to defend life on the Sabbath, and you can also fight an opponent and kill them on the Sabbath. So Jesus is calling right back to that standard, said, you guys have established a standard that says you can save life or you can kill an enemy who's attacking you on the Sabbath, and you can do that, but you won't allow me to heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath? What's the matter with you people? Your hardness of heart and your rejection of God's word and God's standard and your own man-made standard, that is the problem that Jesus saw in their thinking. And again, Jesus is overturning their whole system of observing the Sabbath and saying, you've got the whole thing wrong. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's quickly look at John 7:22. Here, after Jesus had healed an individual, he was having a discussion again over the issue of the Sabbath, and he brought this question to their mind. John 7 and verse 22. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see, God's desire on the Sabbath is that it would be a blessing that we would have that rest rather than their interpretation of the Sabbath, which would make it such a burden that nothing could be done, even when you're blessing someone, even in ministering to this individual. Jesus was saying on the Sabbath, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. We should minister to them and care for them. And if your rules say you can't care for your neighbor because it's the Sabbath, then something is wrong with your rules. If you're there in John 7, turn two pages over to John 9. Because here was a man blind from birth. John 9 and verse 1. Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now look down to verse 13. They brought the man to the Pharisees, who had aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man, referring to Jesus, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. After the Pharisees put the man, they put the man on trial basically in the following verses, and ultimately they cast him out of the synagogue. The interesting thing is here, the Pharisees had specific definitions of where you could spit on the Sabbath. You could spit on a rock, but if you spit on the dirt, what happened is you were creating mud. And mud, because it's a form of mortar, is therefore doing work on the Sabbath. So Jesus spitting on the dirt and making this mud and putting on the... All of this was against their man-made law that said that was work and you must not do that work on the Sabbath. Notice verse 39 of that same passage. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, the blind might see, and they which see might be blind. Reference to the Pharisees, who because they created their man-made standard of the Sabbath, were violating God's holy law. You see, they were saying, our man-made standard is more important than the law of God. And Jesus continually brought them back to the law of God, said, no, you've misinterpreted and misunderstood. You've put your man-made standard above God's law. We need to get rid of that and follow God's law. Let's look at Luke 13 here just briefly as well. Luke 13, a woman who is in bondage, and Jesus goes on to reveal that she was in bondage to Satan, is released on the Sabbath. Luke 13 and verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not in no wise lift herself up. You might call this woman the hunchback. You know, the hunchback of Luke 13 here. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so healing and releasing someone from bondage on the Sabbath day, this is a good thing. This is what should be done. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. You'll do it for your animals, but you won't do it for human beings. You'll take care of your animals better than you will these human beings. Kind of reminds me of many people in our society today who will do great things to care for animals and do all kinds of activities to protect animals, but they will not protect human beings. Think of PETA and what they do in exalting animals actually above human beings. Save the baby whales. I've seen the bumper sticker. Pro-choice on one side of the car, save the baby whales on the other side of the car. Wait a minute. Save the baby whales, murder the baby human beings. Okay, we know where you stand. And that was exactly the problem of these people in Jesus' day. They had no love for their neighbors, for their fellow human beings. They loved their oxes and asses, but they didn't love their neighbors at all. And then finally, look at Luke 14. Turn the page to Luke 14, verses 1 and following. It came to pass as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. We know what their answer was because they've answered it again and again and again. They said, no, it's unlawful. You cannot heal on the Sabbath day. And he took him, this man, and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of the pit on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And so again, their hypocrisy, Jesus pointed out, they'll treat their animals better. But when it comes to human beings, they have no care for them. They had made their man-made rules that you could pull and help your animal out of the ditch, but you could not help your fellow human being made in the image of God. Jesus wraps it all up with a saying, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was for our good that we might have a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of fellowship. Man-made rules can, as it did in Jesus' time, ruin the great blessing that God intended for us with the Sabbath. Quite clearly, the Sabbath is a day, as Jesus demonstrated and taught repeatedly, a day for ministry, a day for meeting real needs of our fellow human beings. We might think that we don't have much to offer, that we come to worship together and we think, well, I can't teach and I cannot do anything great. But God has given every believer spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are designed by God to be used in advancing his kingdom in ministry as he has directed, even if that ministry may not get a great deal of notoriety. I think of an elderly woman who did not have much financially and because of her infirmities was very restricted in the activities, but she was eager to serve Christ in some way, shape, or form. After praying about it, she realized that she had one gift that she might be able to offer. She could play the piano. And she took out a little ad in the Oakland Tribune newspaper that said, pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. This service is free. And it had her phone number. And people began to call her, and she'd ask, what hymn would you like to hear? And she'd play the hymn and pray with them and listen to them. Within a few months, she had brought cheer to hundreds of people. As people called her, listened to the hymns, talked to her, had her pray for them, and they were encouraged and they were helped by her simple ministry. You see, that's God's desire, that we, as Jesus did, go about doing good, ministering to those in need in our culture. And Jesus teaches us that the Sabbath and the Sabbath observance is one where we gather to worship our Lord God. And we gather together with believers. We hear and read the Word of God. We hear God's Word soundly expounded and its truth expressed to us. And a day where we minister to the needs of those about us. And so let us remember the Sabbath day as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ remembered it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the clear example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For what he said, and most of all, for what he did on the Sabbath. Father, I pray that we might follow in his footsteps as his disciples and go and do likewise. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.